name. Amen. Well, if you're into competition, this has been your week or the last couple of weeks. There was a competition in our house. I'm one of those, okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm boycotting them this year. I'm not going to watch them. Then I come home and, you know, we've got these magic things now that actually will record programs. And I notice when I'm looking at what I had coming up, there was a whole bunch of Olympias, the games on. It's like, who's doing this? And my wife says, I'm watching them. And there's only one TV in our house, so we're both watching them at night. And it's been interesting watching and getting involved in some of it and following the stories. And if you've been following the story, obviously, if you're... Now, I'm really, guys, I'm not into figure skating. Sorry, gals, but I get to watch it every night because somebody in my household is. So we've done a lot of watching, and you followed the story of Camila Valieva and the whole drug situation where she tested positive to a heart drug, and it's a drug that evidently, from what I've understand, enhances blood flow and stamina and energy, and you just got to feel bad for her. I feel, here's this 15-year-old girl that's got these adults around her, and it's real hard for me to put too much blame on her, although she suffered the tragedy of it. In fact, Russia is known for a win at all costs attitude when it comes to these games. They're on probation right now. They're on they're banned from all the Olympics, the Paralympics, and the world events as far as winning the awards or standing on the podium, from what I understand, since 2019, because they were doping their athletes, and this is not the first time that's happened. So if you're into all that, we are right now in the middle of a very competitive time, and it happens in professional sports too. You know, I won't mention any names, Belichick, but you know what I mean. So I can't be a slip. Actually, I can. It's right here in my notes. Belichick, I got it right there. So I don't know where you stand on that, but you know, some of us, we have family members. We play games with family members, and we know you watch them close because they're going to cheat if they have to win, because that's just the way they are going to win. And so all you probably are thinking is somebody in your family right now that you keep close eye on. Or you have these people that everything is a competition. Everything. You know, what'd you pay for your sweater? This much. Oh, well, I got a better deal here. It's competition, you know. How much sleep did you get last night? You know, you got less sleep than I did. No, I got, you know, it's amazing what we can do. Who's sicker? Who was sicker last week in the family? Whose car is cleaner? Whose truck is dirtier? You know, we know those people that drive you crazy because everything's a competition. Everything. So, speaking of this area, and competition can be fun. It's not all bad. And probably all of us enjoy it sometimes in some situations. But what we're going to talk about this morning, and we're back in Romans 14. We've been working our way through Romans. We're almost done. We just got a couple more weeks, and we'll be done with this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, to the folks in Rome. And we walked through this letter. It's taken us a couple years, kind of doing it for a while, and then stepping away and doing it. But we're almost to the close of the letter. And as we move on through chapter 15, we've been in it for a little bit, Paul's going to get, I believe, he's going to say, here, there's one area where competition does not belong. It doesn't belong among Christians. Except, you know, it's interesting. Paul will write in another letter, he'll say, except for this. If you want to compete with something, he says, compete in doing love and good deeds. So competing each other with that. If you want to compete and seeing who can outdo each other and doing what's good for others. But other than that, competition doesn't belong in our relationships with each other in the church. And not only that, broadening it out, I think the Word of God makes clear that We as a church should not have the mindset, ever get caught up in this posture where we see ourselves in competition with other churches. We are part of the church. We're followers of Christ, and our heart should be, as the church in this community, that together we're trying to point people towards our God and how much He loves them, and that He wants to be in relationship with them, and He's offering them a gift, and it's a free gift. It's not about which church they attend or what they, all these lists of things they do. It's about the fact that God loved them first and stepped into our world and offered us the opportunity to be a part of His family and offered to forgive us of the things that had broken that relationship as a gift. And so we as the church, as the churches in Grand Island, we should see ourselves as team. They're working together. And so I think that's the direction that Paul is going is taking us in the passage. And if you don't think there is competition, you need to, among churches, you need to go to pastors' conference sometime. So you get around these other pastors, and the first thing is, well, how many people go to your church? And then the pastor answers, well, which site are you talking about? We have multiple sites. And it's like, okay, forget it. We're in the wrong conversation. So anyway, it can get there, and I think Paul's going to show us that it doesn't belong there. So Romans chapter 15, you got your Bible or your devices, go ahead and get there. And we're going to see Paul zeroing in on this issue of competition and relationships in the church and relationships between church, and that there's not any room for it because we're on the same team. We need to act on it like it. So we're going to start with verse 7. That's where we left off last week. As Paul continues in writing this letter, remember it's a letter to the Christians in the Roman church, and he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, if you've been following along with us, you're saying, wait a minute, this is the same thing he's been saying. We all the way to chapter 14, chapter 15, it's all about this, you know, accept him whose faith is weak, don't stop passing judgment on one another, bear with the failings of each week. This is the same old thing. He's just saying the same thing. He's just repeating himself again. Well, I think he does move another direction, and if you'll hang with me, I'll try to show you where I think that it shows up, because I think in verse 2, or verse 7 and on, he is going to take us in another direction and talk to one of the issues that the church, the Christians in the church at Rome, were still struggling with. And I think it is, they may not have used the word competition, but I'm going to use it because I think it fits the scenario. But before that, you know, I like to quote the translation called The Message, Eugene Peterson, because I like the way, it's almost like a commentary. If you have a copy of it, it's almost like a commentary. I don't agree with all the way he translates things, but I like a lot of what he does, and I'll quote him a couple times in this message. Verse 7, here's the way he translated verse 7. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, and now you did it. Now you do it. He's saying, you know, here was the invitation. The invitation was God wants to have a lot of people. And we'll kind of talk about that lot of people in a moment. He wants lots of people to experience what he's offering. This is not a private club thing. He wants a lot of people to experience what he's offering. And he wants us to reach out to the ones that may not understand that yet, what God has in mind, his heart for them. And he says an illustration of this is Jesus. Jesus stepped into our world so that we could have a part of his eternal world, so that we could be part of his family, so that we could become his younger brothers and sisters in Christ. He did it, and we're to follow his example. That's supposed to be our example, is I want a lot of people to experience this. And if you're going to have that attitude, competition is not going to work out too well. But I want to go back to the NIV translation. It starts off with the word accept. And we talked about this word back early, actually, chapter 14, verse 1. I think he uses the same word, and it shows up several times as we've been working through this. And if you remember, the word accept here, the Greek word that's translated in the NIV to the English word accept, talks about taking someone as a companion. You know, you meet someone, and your heart as you meet them is, you know, if this is possible, I'd like to be a good friend to them. In fact, the idea was having fellowship with them, taking them on and wanting to have fellowship with them. And we even talked about back in the way that it was often used back in those days historically was invite them into your house for a meal. You know, you don't invite somebody usually that you feel very competitive with to share a meal with you. But this is the heart behind this, is this idea of accept is, you know, be companions with each other, fellowship with each other, share meals with each other. And that's the way things are supposed to work within the church, the body. And that's what he's talking as he talks to this Roman church, which is having some struggles in this area. We'll talk a little more about this. And we saw it even as we began this letter, right from the get-go, but we'll talk more about it. Paul's saying, you know, here's what God has in mind. He doesn't want you to be in competition with each other. He wants you to be in fellowship and companionship and enjoy each other and working together for common cause. So where do I get this idea that maybe there's a little competition going on in the Roman church? Well, let's go on. Verses 8 and 9. Let me read on. Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so the Gentiles may glory God for his mercy." So Paul's saying, okay, realize this, all along, and he's talking, remember, if you remember, and we'll talk more about it in a second, but if you remember, this is a congregation, a church, made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. There's a little bit of the competition there. In fact, I'll read you this verse as the way the message puts it in the moment. It'll make it clear. It'll make it even clearer, and we'll talk more about it. But so there's a tension there. There's a us and them. In fact, listen to the message or the way he translated it. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders, so that the old ancestral promise would come true for them. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders have been able to experience mercy and to show appreciation to God. So he's saying, all right, Jesus had a plan. His plan was, and this is all according, and as Paul brings up, he says, this was all written down, talking to the Jews here mostly, this was all written down by our ancestors, by our prophets of old. They said that there was a plan. God had a plan that he was going to send his son on into this planet, and that plan was he's going to do it so that the truth could come get exposed to the Jewish insiders, as Peterson translates here in the message. But it wasn't supposed to stay there. In fact, here's the competition if you're looking at it. We have the Jewish insiders and the non-Jewish outsiders. That was the posture, especially of the Jews. Most of what Paul's writing here is to the Jewish part of this congregation, because they all along, in the early church days especially, they had a real tough time with the Gentiles becoming a part of the congregation. Several of Paul's letters, he has to deal with this issue, this sense of competition, this sense of, well, we're the insiders, they're the outsiders. And okay, they can come, but they're still the outsiders. They can share in our worship service, but they're still the outsiders. So this has always been an issue. And he's saying understand, God's plan was, yeah, he came first to the Jews, as promised by the prophets, and Jesus came. He says it even as he's talking. He says, I've come for the Jews first, but then for the Gentiles. And they're part of this. They're supposed to be able to find their hope in this relationship as well. So he's trying to bring these, get these people to the point where they recognize that we're now not us and them, the insiders and the outsiders. We're us. We're family. We're a team. And if you remember, as we going back to the very beginning, when we first started in the book of Romans, here's what we discovered in this Jewish-Gentile element was what had happened was the church in Rome was started by Jewish believers, Jews who had become followers of Jesus Christ. And so they started the church. And as it grew, some Gentiles started to come to Christ. And they started coming into the church, but they were always kept at kind of a distance, arm's length away. But then something happened, orchestrated by God, but there was a persecution that took place under the leader of Rome at the time, and the Jews were exiled out of that territory. And all of a sudden, only one left in the church was the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles had a choice. They either church dissolves and or we've got to make this work. And they decided to make it work. And so for 10 years, about 10-year period, based on what we know in history, they continued to build the church. They continued to win other Gentiles to Christ. And eventually the leader of Rome said, okay, the Jews can come back. And so the Jewish believers came back too. And they come back to this church and they walk into the church and it's grown. But they kind of come back with this attitude of, okay, thanks for taking care of things while we were gone. Remember, we're the chosen people, and so we're back now, so naturally we should be in charge. So if you don't mind, just step aside and we'll take control again. And Gentiles are kind of like, wait a minute, you guys are gone for 10 years. We got it under control. We don't need your help. We don't need your interference. And so there's this tension, there's this competitive attitude towards each other, and it was causing a division. They were together, but they weren't together. And so Paul's saying, wait a minute, here's what you're missing. This was God's plan. His plan, even your own prophets, speaking mostly to the Jews, because they're really having a struggle with this, your own prophets said that someday God was going to bring us all together. His plan was that we become companions, that we work side by side, that we have each other for dinner. Not that we compete with each other. We're not in competition. We're companions. And so we're all supposed to become insiders. We're all supposed to become family. Well, the Jews are struggling. This has not been a part of their history. It was supposed to be. We don't have time to spend a lot of time, but when God gave the Ten Commandments and the laws to Moses, from the get-go, the purpose of God's heart was that they would take this truth that God had given them and spread it to the world. And what they did instead was they kind of kept it to themselves and said, we're the ones that have the connection to God and you don't. That's kind of what happened. They did just the opposite of what God had in mind. And so this is kind of their history of having that attitude about God, that they had the inside and they weren't going to let others very far in on the inside with them. So Paul's got to convince them that they got to change their mind. Because remember, when we started into this section of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 started off by saying that we need to renew our thinking. All of us do when we become a believer. There's things that God begins to help us rethink and come to different positions about. But especially for the Jews in this congregation, there's a lot that they needed to rethink. And so Paul's trying to convince them, especially this idea of becoming family with their fellow Gentile believers. And so he says, okay, let me show it to you. So as we work our way down through this, he says, well, first of all, this is not a new idea. Your favorite king, King David, wasn't their first king. It was the second king. Or maybe the third king, when Christoph taught the adult community this morning, found out that there was a brief early king that was put into place. Not very long, but he was there for a few minutes. But their favorite king, King David. And so Paul says, let me quote you what King David said, verse 9, as we continue on. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Now, this is a quotation of David from Psalm 18, and he's saying, don't you understand? The plan was never to be Jewish insiders, Gentile outsiders. It was never to keep the the non-Jewish outsiders outside. That was never the plan. The plan was always to invite them into the choir, using the analogy here, to invite them to sing along with the song and spread the good news. That was always the plan. They were always to become companions and not competition. And then Paul quotes one of their most famous prophet leaders, Moses. I mean, Moses was the guy. He was the guy that God used to give them the law and the instructions for building the tabernacle. And he was the guy that God used to bring water out of a rock when they needed water, and manna from heaven when they needed manna. And man, he was the guy. And he says, think about what Moses said. Even Moses, way back then, said in verse 10, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people." In fact, the words that's translated Gentiles as we're walking down through there is that's speaking from a Jewish perspective. From a Jewish perspective, you were either Jew or you are a Gentile. But actually, the Greek word there is ethnos, which we get our word ethnicity from, ethnic. And so what he's basically saying is that everyone that's not a Jew, that God's plan was that everybody be invited to be a part of this family. And Moses, way back in the beginning of New Testament, the guy who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, he wrote it then, that that's God's plan. Someday, all ethnicities, all peoples are to become his people. Together, that we're all to be together. Then Paul goes back to King David again. Psalm 117, Romans, verse 11. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." Again, that "all you Gentiles" is all, every other nation. David is saying, here's David, their king, the king of the Jews. And he's saying, no, here's God's plan. I want all people to come to know God. I want every nationality to come to know God. This isn't just about the Jews. The King of the Jews is saying, this is not just about the Jews. It's about all people. That was always God's plan, that eventually we'd get to the place where we saw everyone who knew Christ, who accepted that gift as their family. They're our companions. They're our team. We're all part of the same choir. And then one more prophet that Paul quotes. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, who is the prophet probably wrote the most about Jesus and made prophecies about his coming. But he quotes him in verse 12, "The root of Jesse will spring up, who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles," or all the nations, "will hope in him." In other words, someday, and when it talks about the root of Jesse, it's talking about King David. Isaiah was prophesying that out of David's line, Jesse was David's dad, that out of the line of David, there someday would come a king, and he wouldn't be just the king of the Jews. He would be one who would spring up to rule over all the nations. All of us would find our hope in him, not just the Jews. So Paul's just kind of walked them down quickly through and said, you may have missed this, but our prophets have always told you that this is the way it was supposed to be, that we're to come together. We're not in competition. We're companions. And so we translate that into our times. And what he's saying is, inside this room, there's no competition. We're companions. We're family. Outside of this building, churches that are meeting across town, you know, down the street, we're not in competition. It's not us and them. We're a team. We're companions. Together we're trying to win our community, help our community understand how much God loves them. That's supposed to be what we're supposed to do. That's who we're supposed to be. That we see each other that way. You know, it's interesting. We have folks that will come to True North Church, and we'll get the chance to share with them the good news, that God loves them and wants them to be a part of his family, and that he's done what's necessary so that they can, and it's a gift. It's not a bunch of rules. It's a gift. We get to share that. There are people who will come to this church because this church will feel natural to them. But there are people that would not feel that way in this church. We need all the flavors that are out there, and we need not to get in this posture where we see each other as competition, and it's easy to do that if we're not careful. So I like the way the last phrase of verse 12 says, you see it as he writes it there, he says, one who will rise up to rule the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. And I think a better translation is that the entire human family will look to him for hope. What those prophets were saying, what Paul is trying to say and remind the Jewish believers, then the Gentiles believers, the insiders and the outsiders that need to become all together, is our purpose is that a world can look at us and find hope. Because, and part of what will help them to do that is this. Look at, again, as we move on down. Got ahead of myself somewhere. There's a root for Jesse, Jesse's ancestor. I'm sorry, there's the root of our ancestor Jesse breaking through the earth. And here's how the message puts it. I lost my train of thought. There's the root of our ancestor Jesse. Remember, that's David's father, so talking about David, the family member that will rise out of the line of David, which is Jesus Christ, breaking through the earth and growing tree tall. Tall enough for everyone, everywhere, to see and take hope. See, that's what God's plan has always been, is that our unity, our love for each other within this church, but our companionship and our fellowship with each other as we look at the other churches in the community that God is also using to spread this information, that there would be such a attitude of love and respect and unity between all of us, this, hey, come to dinner kind of attitude, that would make an impression on the world that is watching us. And this is a common theme that we've seen so often in the New Testament, is that, and Jesus said it, he says, you know, it's not your great preaching that's going to draw people to God. It's not your, fancy buildings. It's not your music. It's not what will actually cause people to look at us as his children and say, there's something there that's worth having is how much we love each other. When they see that in our church, in our relationship with other churches, then what he says is that becomes a tree that gives an offer of it to everyone. Hey, come to this tree because you can find the shade you need. You can find the resources you need. You can find the strength. You're going to find the companionship you need. You're going to find the connection with God that is that void in your heart. Come, he says, we should become like this tree that's so large that everyone sees it and says, oh, I need to get to that tree. That's as the message translates it. That's why we have to refuse to allow anything to interfere in our relationship with each other. We fight for each other and that companionship as families. And here's the other thing. So that's the way it should have, that's the impact it should have on the world that watches. But as Paul goes on and we finish this section, here's the impact it will have on us if that is our heart. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, what will happen is when we operate like that in companionship, in fellowship, in unity inside of our church, among our own church family, as well as the way we look and approach other churches in our area, when we do that, what happens is we begin to see God do things that are so much bigger than we are. Things that obviously the power of God the Spirit has done, because we can't take credit, and that will end up causing us to have hope. Years ago, Marion and I were pastoring a church up in upstate New York, up in the Catskill Mountains. We actually had requested them. I was with Village Missions at the time, and we had been out in Colorado doing our ministry for a while, but we'd actually asked if there was a church there that we could serve in, because my wife wanted to get closer to her parents because her parents didn't know the Lord. We wanted just the opportunity to have more influence in their life to hopefully see them make that decision, which they eventually did. And so we ended up being asked by the mission over time to move to a little church up in an area called the Vly, New York. The Vly means the swamp. Mission sent me to the swamp. So we get up there, and way up in the sticks. I mean, way up in the sticks. And this church, it was an old Methodist church that had closed its doors. I've shared with you before. First Sunday we were there, there were 15 people, and five of them were my family, so we were pretty much starting from scratch. They had a parsonage that a man in the church had purchased, and so our family lived upstairs in the parsonage, and then downstairs we used for Sunday school and Bible classes and all that kind of thing. And that, so we're heading into winter. So we get there when it's cold, and in fact, as I remember now, we got there around March, and it was still very cold. Snow was on the ground. We carried stuff in with snow because they got a lot of snow in that area. And so we're in the parsonage, and the church is real small. I've already shared with you, and so they really couldn't afford. They had a house, but we had to pay our own utilities, and all they had was baseboard heat, and it was freezing up there. That cold, damp weather. That first 1 month, we saw it when the electric bill came in. It was like, I can't do this. There is no way. And so fortunately, we're heading into springtime, and so we didn't have too much of that. But I knew something had to be different before next winter came, because there was no way I was going to afford to live. And so I got to know this one young guy in the church, and his name was Mickey. Mickey, one day we were at their house visiting, and he showed me he had made a homemade wood stove. And I said, Mickey, could you make another one of those? And he said, yeah. And I said, would you make another one of those? Because I'd like to have one in the parsonage. He said, sure, I'll make one. Well, you know, if you've ever done wood stoves, the secret of wood stoves is wood. Yes, that's true. That is true. You got to have the wood. But the secret of not needing too much wood is airtightness. You got to be able to really turn it back and then. Well, homemade stoves are not known for being airtight. Plus, this thing was huge. It was a huge and took up most of our living room. But by next winter, I had the stove. Well, that, as soon as I made that conversation, I realized, well, now I got to have wood. So someone loaned me a little 16-inch bar chainsaw. So I'm going out and looking for trees to cut down, preferably dead trees, because I do know enough that you don't want green. It's not going to do much. So I'm looking for dead trees to cut down. The 16-inch bar worked for a while. I quickly decided I had to have a bigger bar. I went and got a bigger chainsaw, which the very first day I tried out on my leg because I was used to the little bar. And so, so I'm cutting it. And I asked Mickey, I says, now Mickey had a little teeny house. Our house was a little bigger. We had four kids, and it was a little larger. And I said, so Mickey, how much wood do you burn in a winter? He says, well, about 10 quart. And I'm thinking, 10 quart? I better start cutting. So I'm cutting this wood down, and you know, 10 quart's a lot of wood. And so we're getting in, I'm still out cutting down trees, and it's getting cold. We're already starting to use the wood stove a little bit. But I got all the stacks of wood out there, but they're not chopped up. They're still in long links because that's the way I hauled it. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, I was losing hope. I got to the point where, you know, I'd look at that pile and I just thought, there's no way. There's no way. And then we got a phone call one day. Mary Lou had a friend, a good friend. She'd grown up and went to high school with. Her name was Mary, too. Mary and her husband also had come to know the Lord. And so they call one day and they say, hey, we'd like to come down and visit you. They lived up where her folks live, which is about 2.5 hours away. We'd like to come visit you. And so, you know, the message was, well, you can come, but you're going to bring your long underwear and your coats because we're cold in our house. And he says, well, why are you cold? And I says, well, I got a wood stove, but I don't have the wood done yet, and it's cold already, and it's a stack of wood. It's going to take me all winter. I'm just going to have to cut it as I go. And he says, hey, I got a chainsaw. I'll bring it with me. And I got an axe. So I'll bring it with me. And so they came down, and they spent a couple of days, and him and I spent those couple of days out at that wood pile. And you know, the Bible makes this statement. It says, two is better than one. Cord of three won't be broken. He had expertise that I didn't, but we, after 2 days, had that wood chopped and stacked. And I had renewed hope. That may not sound like a big deal. It was a big deal that winter, I'll tell you that. In fact, that stove would get so hot, you go by our house and the windows would be open. It'd be minus degrees out, but our windows would be open because it was way too big of a stove for the house. But we were warm. And we had renewed hope. We're talking about something that's so much bigger here. It is way too big for us to push against each other, to be in competition with each other. We have to come together. We have to fight for unity and companionship. We have to invite each other over for a meal so that a world that needs this hope can look and say, hey, that's a big tree that I'd like to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the challenges you give to our heart, for these so simple reminders. We're in the middle of a couple of weeks of intense competition throughout the world, and yet at this time, you knew when you planned for me to get to this passage this week that we were going to need to be kind of reminded that there may be a lot of competition in the world around us, but it doesn't belong in the church. And it doesn't belong between churches. What we're offering, what you're offering, and where we have the privilege of pointing towards is so big. We can't let anything interfere in it. We have to stay unified. We have to stay loving towards each other so that a watching world looks and says, that's something that I need. Help us to do that well. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, churches, would you stand with me as we close?